Can I just add my welcome to the welcomes that have already been extended, given to you this morning, especially if you are a guest joining us for the first time today. Really do hope that you'll enjoy your morning with us. And can I just say right now that you're really welcome to stay, hang around after the service, come and meet myself or one of the leaders in the life of the church, and also feel free to hang around and enjoy a cup of coffee, cup of tea with us as well. So really do hope that, again, you'll enjoy your morning with us. Well, we've been engaged in a series in the book of Philippians, and hasn't it been great so far? How many of you have read the book through a number of times during in the duration of the series? Just a few of you. It's been amazing. It's a really rich and rewarding book. Only four chapters, but I want to suggest a letter packed with truth and relevance, encouragement, value, and virtue. Virtue is something we're going to be talking about this morning. What is God the Holy Spirit been speaking to us? What is God the Holy Spirit speaking to us and wanting to do in us? What is God the Holy Spirit wanting to do in the life of this church, even just as a result of this journey we've been on in the book of Philippians? To the question, what does it look like to live as a Christian in this chaotic, morally declining world where we face daily pressure to conform to worldly thinking patterns, habits, and behavior? Notwithstanding all of scriptural truth, I want to suggest this letter, Philippians, alone gives us much of the pathway forward. If we've paid attention to what it says, what it can teach us, it gives us much of the pathway forward. It teaches us so much about what living Christianly looks like in today's very changing world. How? These two words alone, imitate Jesus. You recall that in our teaching in chapter 2 of the book, a critical chapter. The whole thing's critical, I understand that, but that for me is a critical chapter. Imitating Jesus, that's how we are to traverse and work our way and journey our way through this world that we're living in. The world is different, but that God is holy isn't different to then. He's holy today, and our calling is to be like Christ. So to today's passage, the concluding passage in the letter, we already know that Paul's main purpose was to express his gratitude to the church for their financial support, to send his love, to encourage them. Summarized today in what I think are one or two really valuable learnings for us today. So let's read the scripture together. It's on three slides today because it is a longer passage. So let's just read it together. Here we go. I rejoiced greatly in the Lord that at last you renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. I am not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do all this through him who gives me strength. Yet it was good of you to share in my troubles. Moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out from Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, except you only. For even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid more than once when I was in need. Not that I desire your gifts, what I desire is that more be credited to your account. I have received full payment and have more than enough. I am amply supplied now that I have received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent. They are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. And my God will meet all your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet all God's people in Christ Jesus. The brothers and sisters who are with me send greetings. All God's people here send you greetings, especially those who belong to Caesar's household. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. Grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. That's where we're going to end up today. The grace of Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. I think we can see that there are a number of Christian virtues present in Paul's final remarks, aren't there? Virtues I would consider fruits of the Spirit, because it is about a change in character to be like Jesus. It's different to the way of the world, and so much so that this change becomes second nature to us, ingrained. Let me give you a modern day example of what this looks like. A flight left New York City, 3:26 p.m. on Thursday, January 15th, 2009, bound for North Carolina, with Captain Chesley Sullenberger, Sully, in charge. 2 minutes after takeoff, they ran straight into a flock of geese, damaging both engines, losing all power. The plane at this point was heading straight for the Bronx, as we know, one of the most heavily populated areas of the city of New York. What happens next is what ancient writers refer to as virtue. Virtue is what happens when wise and courageous choices have become second nature. What did Sully and his co-pilot call on to land the plane safely in the Hudson River that day, saving everyone on board? His character, formed by years of dedication and training. Character formed by the specific strengths, that is virtues, of knowing how exactly to land that plane safely. That's virtue. That's a display of virtue. Isn't that a powerful picture? So I want to mention four virtues, change in character to be like Jesus today, that include the two I want to suggest that are the two most prominent in this passage, contentment and generosity. The virtue of true contentment. Paul says, "For I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. I have learned the secret of being content." He repeats himself. Paul understood both ends of need. We can see that just in today's text. Deep need, poverty, the bare basic necessities, and the opposite, prosperity. In all cases, he found the secret of and applied contentment. It was also important to Paul, as thankful as he was for the gifts that the church was giving him, that he not be viewed as money dependent, and was intent on showing that his work was neither dependent on nor motivated by the support he received. Why? Because his contentment was in Christ. Jesus was the main source of his contentment. What is biblical contentment? It is an inner sense of rest or peace that comes from being right with God and knowing that he is in control of everything that happens to us. That's contentment. That's what Paul's talking about here when he says, "I have learned the secret of being content." I want to suggest, in light of all of that, that our ability to discover true biblical contentment, defined like I just did, is relative to our surrender of all circumstances to God the Holy Spirit and his work in our lives. Our ability to find contentment is relative to our ability to surrender everything. That is, you're in control, God. You're in control, Holy Spirit. I give it all to you. I rest in that. I find peace in that. So the message here is our deepest contentment comes not from what we have materially or who we are or what we have physically. Biblical contentment is found in the depth, width, height, and breadth of our relationship with Christ. Discovering the secret of true contentment, like Paul, means there are no compartments of our lives, because we can do this. We can shut off areas of our lives to God. But contentment means there are no compartments of our lives where the gate is shut. Every part of our lives is open to God the Holy Spirit. God, why? Because God sees it all anyway. God knows when we're shutting ourselves off. A Jewish man living in Hungary went to his rabbi and complained, "Life is unbearable. There are 9 of us living in one room. What can I do?" The rabbi answered, "Take your goat into the room with you." The man was incredulous, but the rabbi insisted, "Do as I say and come back in a week." A week later, the man returned looking more distraught than before. "We can't stand it," he told the rabbi. "The goat stinks, it's noisy and filthy as anything." Rabbi said, "Go home and let the goat out and come back in a week." You know where this is going, eh? A week later, the man returned radiant, exclaiming, "Life is beautiful. We enjoy every minute of it now that there's no goat and there's only the 9 of us." Perspective. See that? It's perspective. Perspective helps, doesn't it? Such a critical factor to our contentment, and I'll explain that more as we go on. Contentment, true biblical contentment, is not to be confused with happiness and the futility of filling our lives with stuff and busying ourselves. Contentment is not the ignorance of the reality of difficult circumstances, though. But is having the correct perspective, trusting that God works all things together for the good of those who love him and who are called according to his purposes. Contentment, devoid of God the Holy Spirit and outside of Christ, is a futile pursuit. Arguably, contentment in life can be the one thing that for many, including us Christians, can be the one thing that eludes us. We live with deep resentment, regret, things like unforgiveness, all that sort of stuff, the feeling of possibilities lost, the sense of failure. We're measured against what the world says we need to have or do to be content. And we take the bait, don't we? We take the bait. We fall into that trap. Our ability to discover true biblical contentment is relative to our surrender of all circumstances to God the Holy Spirit and his work in our lives. I've had a few old cars parked in my driveway at times at home, and old cars tend to, you're laughing, Kerry, you can relate to this. And old cars, as we know, can tend to leak a little bit of oil. We know what happens if you just get a little squirt of water and try to wash away the oil. What happens? The oil remains. Oil displaces water. Hold that thought for a moment. Oil displaces water. Contentment, because it trusts Christ, who can be absolutely trusted, listen to this carefully now, displaces any concern or worry about any need we may have. That's another way of thinking about contentment. You know, the common line is, it's not as easy as that, Ross. You don't understand what I'm going through. You don't understand what I've been through. And I just want to acknowledge that many of you here today are in a difficult place. Contentment is the last thing that you are concerned about. Contentment, as I've defined it and described it, for you today seems nigh on impossible. But at the same time, you want to be free. You want to be content. You want to be healed. You want to know God in your circumstances more than anything. I want to say to you today, it might seem far away, but contentment is the starting place. And after the service today, I'm putting this appeal out there right now. I love an opportunity, and so would the elders and the leaders, the prayer team, love an opportunity to pray with you and to believe for breakthrough for you and with you in this area alone, apart from anything else that I talk about today, contentment. Love an opportunity to pray with you. His strength is made perfect in our weakness. So it's okay. It's okay to bring our weakness before him. He can work with that on the basis that we're surrendering to him. Hebrews chapter 4 and verses 14 to 16 says this. This is one of my favorite texts in all the Bible. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses. Hear that? But we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin. And here's the key part. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. And that's what I'm encouraging you to do, going back to my appeal. You come later on to the throne of grace, where you can find his grace and his mercy to help you in your time of need. Contentment found in God, the Holy Spirit's comfort and strength, doesn't mean that we're magically relieved of need. Not at least as we perceive it. Biblical contentment drives us toward trusting Christ, irrespective of, but not in ignorance of, our circumstances. It is only through Christ that we find the fortitude. This is why Paul says, I can do all things through him who gives me strength. It's only through Christ that we can find the fortitude to cope and get through all circumstances. And notice in the text, Paul had learned to be content. Did you notice that? He learned to be content. Not an immediate thing, but a process. A process or a habit that we can begin to implement today. The key to this process is understanding that everything, major or minor, is under God's sovereignty. Every circumstance we encounter is an opportunity for applying true contentment. Let me say it again. Our ability to discover true biblical contentment is relative to our surrender of all circumstances to God, the Holy Spirit, and his work in our lives. So what's the secret? What's Paul's secret for contentment? It's in verse 13. I can do all things through him who gives me strength. That's a secret to contentment. That's the virtue of contentment. Let's talk about the virtue of confidence in God's power. The confidence in God's power. Here he's saying the only place I can find true contentment, the only pathway there is to contentment is in and through Christ. Any other avenue is futile. Last week, I was on my way to Cafe Connect, like I do every week here. We have it at 10 o'clock here. It's a little advert. Cafe Connect, every Tuesday here at 10 a.m. And I'd started early that day to get at least a couple of hours of working on this message prior to coming. And driving here, I had a moment. I can't think of any other word to describe what it was. But it was like all of the responsibilities of that week that we've got going on here in the life of the church, all good stuff. This kind of flashed through my brain in about like 4 or 5 seconds. Is there a name for this, Lois? I don't know. Senior moment. It's kind of everything just kind of flashed through my brain in about 4 or 5 seconds. It really did kind of catch me off guard. But you know, the Lord clearly said to me this. you're going to be talking about this, Ross. You need to put it to practice. That's why I want you to remember, those of us that do what I'm doing here now, we live in this text for a week or two before we bring it to you. Sit before God with it. Live it out as best we can. I can do these things in my own strength, Lord. I can't do these things in my own strength, but only in yours. That's where I arrived at. And so I get here after all this kind of flashing and God speaking to me stuff, and who's sitting in the cafe out here but Sheila here? You might not remember this, Sheila. Sheila was the first person I came and talked to that day. How are you going, Sheila? Yeah, you're good. I'm content. She's in a place of contentment. So at that point I'm going, okay, Lord, I'm hearing. I'm listening. I'm listening. So I don't want you to think that here I am standing up here saying all this stuff and I've got it all under control. No, I don't. I'm learning, just like you. I'm on the journey, but I'm determined, like I hope you are. I can do all this through him who gives me strength. I know it's only him. I know it's only in him. But this line, this verse, isn't it? It's like one of two familiar, bumper sticker kind of bookmark postcard quotes in this whole passage. This is one of them. But it's not, I can't do anything I want, have everything I need, and God will grant my requests every time. That's not what he's saying. It's not about the strength I need for the things I want. When looked at in context, I live my Christian life knowing that despite what my needs are, lacking or plenty, I know, irrespective of my situation, I can have confidence in his power for my circumstances. I want you to listen to this part carefully. If we perceive God is lacking in meeting our needs, it's like we're asking, where is he? What's he doing? If I feel that I'm unable to find that place of contentment, as I've been talking about, not able for whatever reason to draw from or find his strength for my circumstances, I want to tell you this morning that that is not a sign of the absence of God. If we're unable to find contentment, it doesn't mean that God is absent. It's not God. It's me. It's us. If God seems distant, it's us. It's for us to draw near to him. Have you noted that the severity of Paul's circumstances didn't alter his faith or dictate whether God was with him or not? Because he was. The secret of contentment and confidence in his power is connected with faith. We cannot find true contentment or apply, I can do all things through him, in the absence of faith. Faith says, I can do this because of his strength. So much of the Christian's disappointment, let alone contentment with God, comes from a misunderstanding of how God works. Where was he when I needed him? Etc., etc., etc. I asked and asked for this thing and he just didn't hear me. He didn't come through for me. We throw our hands in the air. Well, I want to tell you this morning, he was there. He heard. He hears. He cares. And much of answered prayer, I believe it's God saying, I've given you the resources. I've sent the Holy Spirit. I've done my part. Now you do your part. Faith says he's there. Faith is being content and confident in him. He gives strengths. He gives strength. He meets our needs. Note verse 19, according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. Notice that. He gives strength. He meets our needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. That's the virtue of confidence in God's power. What about the virtue of generosity and investment in others' needs. These verses reveal a lot about the heart of the church at Philippi and one of the central values of any church: generosity and kingdom investment. Paul is saying here in verses 14 to 20, you guys were so generous, so awesome, when the other churches were not. You've given more than enough, ample. Your generosity is like a sacrifice, an offering to God Himself. The Philippians, by their very act of giving, had refused to let their wealth control them and had instead taken control of it. Paul was grateful, you know, for the generosity of the church, but was also, I believe, highlighting generosity as a necessary virtue in the church. The Bible speaks clearly about matters of generosity and money, doesn't it? Do you know 16 of Jesus' 38 parables deal with how to handle money and possessions? It's almost half. We know that was one of Jesus' favorite subjects to talk about. Wonder why. Let me make three quick points about generosity, the virtue. Generosity is a priority in our Christian walk. The second point up there, a priority. I want to suggest one of the great obstacles we face, some of us, maybe all of us, with the idea of giving or giving money more specifically is the mindset that I'm giving away something that I 100% own. I'm giving away something that's mine anyway. I'm losing something. I'm missing or will miss out, rather than I'm giving something back from what has already been provided by God anyway. I'm giving back really what belongs to God in the first place. Psalm 24, I think, is a critical text. The earth is the Lord's and everything, including our dough, including everything we own, everything. That's what Paul had taught the church at Philippi right from the start, and was affirming in this letter the importance of faithful generosity to mission and ministry. You know, Paul had not long left Philippi. The church had only just been planted. They were not a wealthy church at all. Poverty stricken. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 tells us that. Persecuted. But despite that, note this, because this is significant, they amply supplied Paul's needs and were already established in the virtue of faithful giving. Doesn't really make any logical sense, does it? Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Do you know that generosity is not governed by our excesses or our surpluses? If I've got something left, I'll give or do this. It's like we give to God just out a little bit that's left. But by the belief it all belongs to God, and therefore how much does He want me to steward? Paul's teaching complements the principle we find in Luke 16, verses 10 to 13. Jesus said this: "He who is faithful in a very little thing is also faithful in much." You know, the little thing that he's talking about there is our stewardship of money. When we are faithful in our stewardship of financial resources to advance His kingdom, the Lord will then entrust true riches to us. It's that same passage in Luke where Jesus goes on to say we cannot serve both God and money. We've got to choose one. Because of their spirit of generosity and having the right perspective and attitude about generosity, trusting God, Paul said to the church, "My God will meet all your needs according to the riches of His glory in Christ Jesus." That's the benefit, you see. Generosity and kingdom investment trusts in God's provision. You see it up there, the third point down. You know, Hudson Taylor's famous dictum was this: when God's work is done in God's way for God's glory, it will not lack for God's supply. I love that. Trusting in the provision of the Lord ultimately is the applied principle that determines our generosity. When we believe that what we have and own, listen to this carefully, is in God's mission account, We trust not in what we have, but in the unlimited resources of the Lord, who can meet all our needs according to the riches of his glory. Unlimited, yes, but his way, his will. And this is the perspective, like the guy with the goat. This is the perspective we need to adopt when it comes to our generosity, the perspective that it all belongs to God anyway. Everything I have is not mine. It's not Ross's. It belongs to God for me to steward as part of my worship. So we look not at what we don't have or what we can't do, but what is the right thing in the Lord to do. That's the perspective. I want to say to you this morning that what this is not saying is the more we give and do for God, the more God gives us. I know some people preach that. You give God 10 bucks and he'll give you back 20. Rubbish. Absolute rubbish. That's not what this is saying. As if the more we give God, the more he gives us back. I'm particularly referring to verses 13 and 19. This is not God promising to give us lots of material things. The Bible is replete with the promises of God toward us. And what he has done and will do for us is provision for needs, for strength. But here's the thing. God owes us nothing. Here's the key text, if you don't believe me. Romans chapter 11. Who has ever given to God that God should repay him? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. He's already done everything we need in the person of Jesus. He owes us nothing. Generosity is worship and sacrifice. In this letter, Paul appreciates the gifts of the church, but he wants them to see at the same time that the end value is not in what they provide for him, it's in where their contentment is. Their heart attitude, their offering before the Lord. This, of course, is Paul casting his mind back to Old Testament sacrifices. You can look this up in Leviticus and Exodus chapter 29 and Ezekiel chapter 20 if you want to study that more. But Paul's making the point that the church's gifts to him were sacrificial. There was a personal cost associated. They'd laid something significant on the altar of God. That was the act of worship, and the text says it pleased the Lord. It pleased the Lord. This was a church poverty stricken. This is important. They didn't have much at all, but the text says they gave to Paul amply. What's with that? Generously and sacrificially in faith because of the benefit their gift would be to the kingdom of God. They weren't building something for themselves. They weren't building their own kingdom. They were contributing to the kingdom of God, something much bigger than themselves. And I want to say to you today that many of you in this room are operating and functioning in this virtue so well. Virtue of generosity and investment. And I want to encourage you to continue to develop and grow that virtue. Many of you are doing that here today. I've referenced a number of times here that your generosity with regards to prayer and self-denial, last year particularly, outstanding. That's the virtue of generosity. That's us getting our perspective right. That's us believing and having the perspective that it's bigger than me. It's not about me. It's about the kingdom of God. Keep it going, church. Remember Sully flying that plane, having the ability to land it in the Hudson River? It wasn't that he was hardwired that way. He had to learn the skills. Develop the virtues that became second nature to him, develop the character in order to put that thing down in that water. Can you imagine the stress in that cockpit as him and his co-pilot were doing that? But no, he kept it calm. Virtue. All that has been said over this whole series in Philippians, all that we've talked about today, finds its place here in grace. It's only by His grace, with reference to today, that we're able to work on and develop these virtues of true contentment, true biblical contentment, generosity, investing in others' needs. It's only by His grace. And I love how Paul concludes his letter. Let me read it to you again, just so we've got it clear. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. For humility, unity, to press on, I'm summarizing some of the key points now, to press on for reconciliation of relationships. Jeff spoke about that last week. Everything we've talked about today, we need the grace of God. Would you agree with that? Oh, how we need the grace of God to develop the virtues of contentment and generosity where they're second nature. We need the grace of God. As we look to be the church that Jesus wants us to be, may His grace be with your spirit as we seek to develop these virtues and this character. Here's four takeaways for you today. Find the secret of true contentment. Find confidence in God's power. Be generous and invest in God's kingdom. And as a thread that goes through all of those, know His grace, His amazing grace, His powerful grace. I know there's a few people in this room who are already struggling. You're already struggling with some of the things I've talked about today. And in fact, this whole series will have raised some issues for you. Whatever your need is this morning, myself and our leaders would love an opportunity, as I referred to earlier, to pray with you. Jeff, could I ask you and the team to come forward again and just lead us in a song? I'll let you just choose a song. Just play quietly, if you don't mind. We're just going to take 2 or 3 minutes, folks, just to pray with you, and then I'll come back and conclude our service. So as the team plays and ministers to us in song, we're just going to take 2 or 3 minutes right now. I want you to be brave. I want you to be courageous. If you want prayer this morning, you come. And we'd love an opportunity to pray with you. So can I ask the elders and the prayer team to come forward now? And you come if you want prayer. Thanks, team. Fire ahead. Okay, thank you everyone for your grace and your patience. With that, let's stand together. Amen. The grace, your amazing grace. And I don't believe it's an accident that Paul started and concluded his letter to the church at Philippi with that word, grace. For all that we've talked about over this whole series, Lord, and everything today, and every need we have, Lord, today we bring ourselves before you. We surrender ourselves before you, knowing that you've given us your Holy Spirit. As we seek, Lord, to develop and build these virtues in our lives, to build our character, all with the end goal of being like Christ, we thank you for your grace, your amazing grace. We look to apply your grace in our lives from this point forward. God, we give you glory. We give you praise. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, God bless you, everyone. Thanks so much for coming. Appreciate you being with us today. Do hang around and enjoy fellowship and a cup of tea or coffee. Go well.